Today we have the great blessing of welcoming Dr. Peter Lilback here to our pulpit. He currently serves as the president of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. He also serves as a teaching elder in our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. We have a mutual friend, and that friend told me that he was going to be coming through the area right around now, and then he graciously offered to preach God's word to us today. Dr. Lilback, we are grateful to have you with us today, and we're thankful for your ministry to us through the word.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. Good to see everyone today at Trinity Church. I have the joy of being on a hiking journey. It's your beautiful country that has finally magnetically pulled me here from Philadelphia. I usually do the Appalachian Trail segments, and suddenly I had friends that say, "You've never been on the North Shore of Lake Superior? You're missing out one of the extravaganzas of hiking." And I said, "Well, I'm all in." So here I am. It's my privilege to come over this next few days and hike. So with that in mind, thank you for allowing me to find a place of spiritual rest and fellowship on this journey. Would you join with me, please, in turning in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 1 for our reading of Scripture for our message today? I'm going to read the first four verses, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Please hear the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." There's the conclusion of our reading. Let us pray together. Lord, would you now, by your extraordinary kindness, meet with us through your word, by your spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear the truths that our hearts need today, that you'd help us to draw closer to you, and your spiritual grace would become more and more part of our lives for your glory and for our joy. We thank you for the privilege of being in your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I have found since I told you about my hiking is there's a point in every hike where you stop and say, "Is it really worth it? Why am I doing this? The pack is heavy. The sweat doesn't stop. The mosquitoes are big, and I hear they're gigantic in this part of the world. I'm terrified of what I've been told." Well, here I am. I'm getting ready to hike. Is it worth it? And, you know, sometimes I've had to admit, I say, "It's not. I'm going home 2 days early." Today I want to ask you the question as a Christian. Is it really worth following Jesus? Do you ever say, "You know, it's really hard to be a Christian these days"? Maybe once upon a time it made sense to be a Christian. It helped you to be more accepted in the community. But now being a Christian seems to be we're at loggerheads with everyone. We're out of step with our culture. And it gets harder and harder some days. We believe things that the world doesn't like. Is it really worth being a Christian? Is it really worth following Jesus? Let's put it bluntly, is Jesus worth it? That is precisely the question that was being addressed when this letter to the Hebrews was written. It was probably written before the fall of Jerusalem, the time when the extraordinary temple was in place. With all of the pomp and pageantry of the holy days, of the priesthood, of the sacrifices, and all of the heritage that was part of Israel. And there were these ragtag group of people that followed Jesus. And they were being ostracized. They were being marginalized. They were feeling the beginnings of what would become overt persecution. And they were beginning to ask the question, should we carry on with this commitment to Jesus? Is he worth it? That is what the book of Hebrews is all about. And therefore, it has incredible relevance for us if we're struggling with that particular question. Now, let me pause for a moment and say, with that sense of the big question, is Jesus worth it? Let's stop and remember what we've done in worship today. Do you remember reading the Nicene Creed, those ancient words? Amazingly, those were written in the year AD 325, which means in 2 years, there's going to be the 1700th anniversary of those words. Now, do you know anything else that you have a 1700th anniversary for? I hope Pastor Harper will at least say, let's celebrate it this year, 2 years from now. Keep that in mind, right? I'm a church historian, you know. I got to remind people to remember church. Anniversaries keep church historians in business, so I got to admit, it's full disclosure here. Okay? So it's a big deal. And you know what's interesting? There's a group that does a lot of analysis of attitudes and values in America. You've heard of them, the Barna Group. And interestingly, they did a survey of people who call themselves evangelicals. Now, PCA folks think of ourselves as evangelicals. We're Reformed, but we're evangelical. We love the gospel. We want people to believe in it. And so they did a survey of evangelicals, and they discovered that 100% of people who call themselves evangelicals believe that Jesus' death on the cross, which we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, takes away our sin. That is what makes an evangelical. We believe in the redemptive work of the cross of the Lord Jesus. But surprisingly, they discovered that only 45% of evangelicals believe that Jesus is God. Now, wait a second. What they're saying is the work of Jesus is absolutely essential, but his deity, his divine nature, well, we're not sure about that. Today I'm going to say the person of Jesus as God and the work of Jesus as Savior are inseparable. And it's precisely because of both of those truths that Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth the struggle and the challenge and the difficulties that we bear in this world because of his person and his work that are inseparable. And that's exactly what Hebrews 1:1-4 is trying to teach us. You have Jesus who is fully God and Jesus who is our unique Savior. And it is the opening salvo in a book that says, let us carry on and not give up as we face the challenges of life of being a Christian in a world that doesn't like our Christian faith. Now, as we look at these truths, let's ask the question then, who do people say that I am? Remember that great question at Caesarea Philippi as Jesus went on a retreat, his hiking trip? He went to the foot of a beautiful mountain, and there he's standing, and he asks the question, who do men say that I am? Well, let's ask that question today. Who do people say Jesus is? You will get many people who will say, well, he was obviously a great religious teacher. But you remember C.S. Lewis all long ago argued that's the one thing you can't say about Jesus without adding more to him. He's a great religious teacher because he told the truth and he is God. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord, as the famous trilemma of C.S. Lewis put it. If we ask our Muslim friends, they'll say he was just a prophet. If we ask many educated people, they'll say, well, obviously a historical figure with impactful religious ideas. But for those of us who are believers in Christ, it is worth following Jesus because he is fully God, fully man in one person. And this God-man is the one who died as our substitute on the cross and triumphantly rose from the dead to give us a salvation that allows us to be truly God's people. Let's take a look at this passage then with these thoughts in mind. It begins in the first words with what I think is an extraordinary summation of the whole history of the salvation that's given in the Bible. It says, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, that verse would be a basis of teaching the entire Bible. You could go through the whole Bible and put it under this outline. I don't have that long of a sermon time, do I, Pastor? So I can't do that today. But we stop and say, long ago, he's saying, go back as far as you can think in the Bible's history. God was speaking. God spoke as the heart. God has spoken into the world. And his first words were, let there be light. God has been speaking. He's been speaking all the way through the history. He did it not just at the beginning long ago, but at many times. We can think of the history. He spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. And David wrote the Psalms along with others. There's 150 expressions of God helping men speak his very word to the earth. We think of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. They were speaking and bringing God's word. He did it not only long ago and at many times, but in many ways. Sometimes God spoke with a thunderous voice on the mountain. They said, let's get away. We will die if we get closer. At other times, it's the still small voice of a whisper. Sometimes it's a theophany, a cloud of fire, or a cloud at night that glows, a cloud by day that gives shadows. At other times, he appears as the angel of the Lord. We find different manifestations of God coming to man in history. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke. God's word has come into the world. Divine self-disclosure and revelation is a reality. God has spoken to us, to our fathers, through the prophets. But, notice the contrast in verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now notice as we look carefully, that the writer of the Hebrews answers the question, are we in the last days? Did you know we've been in the last days since Jesus came? God's last word to us in history is, my Son has come. I've done what I've intended to do. And everything that happens from this point on is a completion of his work. So yes, when your friends say, I'm reading the newspaper, are these the last days? You say, yes, but if you read the Bible, we've been there for almost 2,000 years. We are in the last days. Right there it says it. But what's interesting, notice, there's all these different ways that God has spoken. Long ago, different times, different ways, but in these days he's spoken in the crescendo and final dramatic way he's always intended to speak. And it's in his Son. Now, what you would not know, unless you've had the privilege to get into the original languages here, that the word his does not exist in the original text. As we read it, it says, but in these days, last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. The word his is not in the original. It is a jarring point. It actually says, in these last days, he's spoken to us in Son. Now, how does that work? Well, what we don't quite appreciate, it's what we hear in the fourth verse, that his name is his heritage, that he's inherited, is more excellent than theirs, than the angels. He's saying he's spoken to us in Son. That is his name. His name is Son. So I can say to you, we were spoken today in Jesus. Jesus spoke to us. Well, Son is his name, same as Jesus. He is Son, because that is his eternal and temporal identification with the Father. So let's begin with our point. Why is it worth following Jesus? Because first of all, he is the one who has ever been the point of all that God has ever spoken until he came. There's nobody else in the world that has been God's central focus of concern. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. The Bible tells us that God's central concern is Son, Jesus, the Savior. He is the one that counts. We could stop right here and we've made our point. Jesus is worth it because God says he's everything. What more do we need? Why are you worried about what other people think about you? when God tells you Jesus is more important than anything. That should settle the case. But we don't stop there. I have to finish my sermon after all. But the writer of Hebrews says that's just my opening point. Look what else he tells us. In these last days he's spoken to us by Son. One, the centrality of Jesus in all of God's redemptive purpose. Secondly, in history, he's not only the heart of all that God has said, but he is appointed the heir of all things. In other words, he's not only the heart of all of the history that God has spoken when God spoke, but when it's all done, he receives it all. He is the one who inherits everything that God has done in creation and redemption. You know, have you ever noticed how when someone is called an heir or an heiress, everybody says, I'd like to get to know those people. Okay? Because of all the treasures and resources and impact. Well, who do you know that's really a big heir? You don't have to give me any names. Maybe you are a big heir. I'd like to get to know you. I'm the president of a seminary, you know. Okay? Well, let me tell you, if you want to get to know an heir, you need to get to know Jesus. He's worth it. He is the one who inherits everything. It's all his. You're worried about rich people or powerful people. Nobody comes close to who Jesus is. Everything in history of God's revelation is about him. When history is done, he receives it all. So he's the heart of history. He's the end of history, but he doesn't stop there. Notice what it says. Through him also he created the world. Meaning he's the beginning of history. He's the beginning, the middle, and the end from God's perspective. Is Jesus worth it? God says he sure is. There's no one else like him. He is the one through whom God created, the one through whom God has spoken, the final word of God, and when it's completed, it's all about him. Jesus is worth it because he sums up the entire story of our humanity, of our human existence. The beginning, the middle, and the end. But he goes on, there's more than this. He says, not only through him also he created the world. Notice carefully now verse 3. This is almost language that's picked up into the Nicene Creed. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Those words are extraordinarily powerful, and I'm going to try to unpack them slightly today. It would take a whole series of lectures to bring out the richness of what we have here. But the first thing we need to stop here for a moment is to realize how extraordinary that we have God's revelation. This is part of the revelation that the first verse of what we've read is talking about. There's a great story that comes from the ancient church. There was one of the hermit leaders of a monastic movement who once said, it's a wonderful privilege to abandon the world and just study and pray and be part of God's work. He was called Antony the Hermit. Okay, other people joined him in the desert. And because of his unique leadership, he actually knew the emperor, the Christian emperor of the Roman Empire. And one day a letter came to Antony and his hermits. His monks. And he got to read a letter. Can you imagine that? You're in the middle of a desert and you get a letter from the leader of the known world. And he reads it. And he makes this interesting comment. My brothers, do not marvel that the emperor of the world would write to you. Marvel that the God of the universe has written to you. And that's what we have here. God has spoken. He's told us that what matters is Jesus Christ, from creation to the climax of Revelation to the heir of all of creation. And this one is the one that we have to do with. And he is the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So that he is referring to Son, the Son, Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, the original actually puts it this way. Have you ever looked at the sunrise in the morning? I love to get up some mornings when it's an absolutely pure sky, especially if there's mountains on the distance. And with a good cup of coffee, I watch the sun just begin to peek up for the very first second over the top of a mountain peak. And you see the flash of light. It's wow, beautiful. That's the word that's used here. It says, upon the dawning of the morning. It's the brilliant coming of light out of darkness over the top of a pristine mountaintop. It says, he is the radiance of what? Not the sun. Of the glory of God. When you and I see the sunrise break over the mountaintop, we are seeing the sun. That light is the sun coming to us. There is no separation of the sun and its light. It's the sun coming to us. That is what he's saying this Jesus is. This one who is, in fact, all of history is absolutely one with God. He is the very glorious dawning of God coming into the world. The light rays of the sun are inseparable from the sun. They are the sun touching us. That is who he is. He is one with God's glory. Now, as you see that unity, you go to the next phrase and it says he is the exact imprint of his nature. Now, this is fascinating because the word imprint is the word in the original from which we get the word character. We talk about character as something important as we train people. But it is a word that actually comes into the language of a tool and die. Have you ever seen a piece of metal that has, pow, something that stamps it on? Come to Philadelphia, you come to the Philadelphia Mint. Now, all those coins with the letter P are made in Philadelphia. And what happens, according to what the Mint says, it's as if 20 locomotives have smashed into that piece of metal. And the imprint that it puts on it will never disappear until it's worn away. It is such an impressive impact that it's a permanent, indelible, perfect likeness. The word character is actually used of a brand, if you will, of a burn. Any Texans out there, you ever do a brand on a cow? You look at the brand, burn it in. That's how you know that cow doesn't belong to him. That belongs to me. Because it's got my brand. That's a character. A stamp, exactly. But it's different. You know that the coin is not the same as the die that made it. The brand on the cattle is not the same as the branding iron. It's exactly like it, but different. Now notice what this verse has done for us. It's describing this one who's the Word. And he's saying, do you realize he's exactly all that God is? He is his glory. But he's distinct from him, like a brand and a branding iron, like a coin and a die, exactly alike but different, but still one. Here we see the mystery of the Trinity. For those of you know who a little bit about church history, you may not be surprised then to realize that the Arians, the people who denied the Trinity, hated the book of Hebrews. They would never quote this book, and that's why. Because you can't run from the deity and the Trinitarian truth of Christ if you read this verse. He's the glory, sunrise of the Father. And he's exactly like him but distinct from him. How do you put that together? Well, it's the name of your church. It's called Trinity Church. Okay? Is Jesus worth it? He is the beginning, the middle, and the end of all that God has spoken. He is the very one who's one with God, distinct from God. He is God. How can you let anyone stand in your relationship with Jesus and say they're more important than he is or he's not worth it? He's worth everything. As we conclude, notice the other things we can only hint at briefly here. He's not only the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprints of his nature. The word nature means the very essence of what something is. I'd love to be able to do a full study on that. I don't have time today. It's a phenomenal word. It's where we get the word hypostasis, hypostatic union. So that would be a good Sunday school class. I'll have to teach on that some other day. But there's the whole lecture right there. But notice he goes on and beyond saying he's not only the center of all of history, beginning, middle, and end. He's not only the triune second member of God himself, But he is the one that's at work in everything that we do every day. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is the one who keeps electrons and protons from coming together into a big collision and smashing together. He keeps the orbits going around. He keeps all the laws of physics in place. He's the one who's the God of providence. In the book of Colossians, which we just read, by him all things consist, hold together. He's upholding it. He's sustaining it. He's the reason that all that we know happens is he's the heart of all of science. Newtonian physics and quantum mechanics and all their mysteries are something that are underneath his control because he's upholding them. So when you're a scientist studying science, you're actually studying the fruit of Jesus. This is his work. He is the Son. And we go further. It's now not just his person. We've been talking about who he is. Do you notice how the writer of the Hebrews goes from his person into his work? And he says, you cannot have one without the other if you really know who Jesus is. He goes on to say, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, he has finished his work of addressing sin. He's purified his people. That's why he said on the cross, it is finished. It's paid in full. He made full purification for sins. And that's why you go to the next phrase, he sat down. One of the things you read about the priests in the temple is that they were busy. They didn't have a place to sit. They're always doing one thing or another, sacrificing, offering one duty, protecting, keeping it pure, moving things around. But why does a person sit down? Because it's finished. After hard work, you say, I get to sit. When my hike is over, it's really wonderful to sit down. Well, Jesus, when he finished redemption, he sat down. He finished the work. He is the purifier. No more has to be added to his work. Do you know anyone else who can take away your sin, who's done it all? That's only Jesus. He's worth it. But more than that, do you know where he sat down? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Because he's fully God, as the second person, he has the presence of the creator of the universe as the one that he sits with. He reigns over all things. And then finally, as we finish up, it says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We might say, why do angels show up here? Well, just a few years after the incarnation, everybody remembers, who's a Christian, the story of Jesus' suffering. They say, you know, the angels had to come and minister to him at Gethsemane. He was a weak, struggling person. We're wondering, is this suffering worth it? Well, he's reminding them that he has transcended far beyond the one that were his helpers. Because he's the creator of the angels. His name is far greater. He's the Son of God. As we conclude today, there's so many things we could say, but I want to just simply press this home. You may feel the soft persecution that's rising in America for being a Christian, standing for the truth of Christ. And it's uncomfortable. I know people who tell me that there's a lot more than soft persecution in their lives because they're living in places where Christianity is becoming illegal. They're being arrested. They're being hurt. And yes, today there may be some who will die for Jesus' sake. We don't see that here. I pray it never comes. But wherever we are on the spectrum of soft persecution to marginalization to hostility to actual harm, the book of Hebrews says, Jesus is always worth it. He will ever be worth it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 13. Today, as you're struggling as a young person, Jesus is worth it. Today, if you're struggling as a businessman, Jesus is worth it. Today, if you're struggling with medical ethics, Jesus is worth it. If you're struggling with philosophical debates and theological confusions and conundrums, Jesus is worth it. And when you say he's worth it, never separate his person from his work, because together they make him extraordinary over everything that we'll ever face in this world. And so is it not extraordinary that this glorious one came and gave us this table? Said, I want you to be with me. Lord, bless us now as we worship you. We thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.